Hey, welcome to another episode of Grow or Die. Hope that you're having a blessed day. Today, being March the 12th of 2025, I am re-recording our Grasping God's Word Sunday night episode. Something was not good about the audio. Maybe it was in my shirt. I don't know. So we're going to re-record it. I hope y'all are having a blessed day. So if you want to take your Bibles, we're walking through in this episode. Our purpose and our goal is to be looking at literary genre or literary context. And if you remember, way back from the very beginning, our goal in this is that we have a hands-on approach to reading and interpreting and applying the Bible. How do we read it? How do we interpret it? And then how do we apply it? One of the things we do in our youth ministry is we teach oiling the scriptures. That would be the observation, the interpretation, the life application. Because what's the point of reading it if we're not going to apply it? What's the point of reading it if we're not going to do a proper interpretation? So on Sunday night, that's what we're doing. So far, we have went through so many different approaches, techniques. We've talked about that of sentence structures. We've talked about that of the paragraphs, discourses, how to look at the major breaks, at the pivots that you find within the scriptures. You look for the emotional terms, conjunctions, pronouns. There's a list of things that we've already walked through, and that's on our PowerPoint that's actually attached to this podcast. We looked at two Sunday nights ago, we looked at historical and cultural context, how we must be careful bringing pre-understandings and our foundational beliefs, because what happens is as we bring sometimes not even intended, we have these beliefs and we have these pre-understandings of Scripture that really isn't true. And so when we approach the Word of God, what we talked about is how we allow the Word of God to change those pre-understandings. We don't allow ourselves to be overstanding. We allow ourselves to be understanding, is what one quote in our book, an author had said. Also, we talked about the importance of those things of foundational beliefs. There's some things that should not change, like, for instance, that God's Word is the inspired Word of God. That you ready? That there is no errors in the Word of God, the Trinity, who is God. There's foundational beliefs, though, that as we're doing these things, while pre-understandings are things that change, our foundation beliefs should not, unless those are just completely skewed. And if so, then we should take a look at those as well. But today, what we've done is we've got to the whole point of the literary genre. So we're in chapter 8 of our book of Grasping God's Word. And in that, what we're going to be looking at is something that I find to be very important, something that we should not look over. I know that I've been watching online of different things, and there's some folks that they went on past this part. But for me, I would find that the context determines the meaning. So we as believers, we need to be very aware of the context of the Scriptures. We need to know exactly what does it mean in the place in which it is. And so when you think of literary genre, the first thing we need to do is we need to notice the genre it takes to read the passage in context. So that way we can know how does it mean? What does it mean? We're looking to see, is this a narrative like the Old Testament, the law, the poetry, prophecy, wisdom? Or is it New Testament? And is it in the New Testament you have the Gospels or you have history, you have the book of Acts, a great book, the book of Acts is, and the book of Acts is church history. And so as you look to the book of Acts, you're looking to see the early beginnings of the church time period to the point that what we're doing is as we look at Acts, then Acts then ties in with those letters. We have the letters that was written by that of Paul. Peter, we have the apocalyptic scripture or literature. That's going to be the book of Revelation. We have some apocalyptic literature sprinkled all into there, such as prophetic passages, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. So when we come to and we approach the scripture that we're reading, we need to know what the literary genre it is, because different types of literature can be found within the Bible. We also have subgenres in that of Old and New Testaments. The subgenres would be things like parables, riddles, sermons. A parable, we know that the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is riddled with parables, but we know also in the book of Luke that when you get to the rich man and Lazarus, that is not a parable. That is a true story. That is a story that was told by that of Christ. Christ would have known that the rich man died and went to hell, and he would have known that Lazarus would have been carried to Abraham's bosom. We know that when you get to the book of Acts, while the book of Acts is history, we know that Peter does some preaching. We know there's a sermon in it. And different books have different things like that taking place within it. And so when we're reading that of our scriptures and when we're looking to our scriptures, we need to make note of those things because it does matter. Because it's kind of like this. If you take someone that is all they've ever known is soccer, for instance, you ready? Think of a moment for a European soccer fan attending his first football or basketball games. In football, but because now remember, I'm not much of a soccer fan, but in soccer, there's things that you can do in soccer that you can't do in football. And there's things you can do in football that you can't do. But hold on a minute. All they've ever known is soccer. All right, European soccer fan. In football, the offensive and defensive players can use their hands to push their opponents. In basketball and soccer, they cannot. In basketball, players cannot kick the ball, but they can hold it with their hands. In soccer, the reverse is true. In football, everyone can hold the ball with his hands, but only one person can kick it. In soccer, everyone can kick the ball, but only one person can hold it. So unless you understand the rules, unless you understand the rules under which the game that's being played and what is taking place, it could be very confusing. And that's where we, as good students of God's Word, we need to be very aware of the game rules when it comes to that of the context of the Scriptures. The author has played his game, all right? That's the author that we're reading, all right? So the author has played his game. That is, he sought to convey his meaning under the rules covering the particular literary form that he has used. And so what we have to do is we have to go figure out what it was that he used. One of the comments that was in the book was this: for communication to occur, the reader must be on the same page as the author. In terms of genre. Van Hooser says this, he says, what writing pulls asunder, author, context, text, reader, genre, joins together. So what writing pulls asunder, what we need to realize is the author, the context, the text, the reader, the genre, it joins it together. Like that puzzle, whenever you have a puzzle, 1,000-piece puzzle, and every piece has its place. Well, just like when we was looking at sentence structures, every piece has its place. Like when we were looking at paragraphs, when we were looking at discourses, every piece has its place. And if you take that piece out of its place, then now you're taking things out of context. So in order for us to be able to do this one thing, in order for us to keep the covenant, all right, that covenant of communication, we must let the author's choice of genre determine the rules we use to understand his or her words. I'll say that again. In order for us to keep the covenant, the communication covenant, what we have to do is we have to do a good job of looking for the genre, determining the genre, the rules that was used to understand the author's words. In a single day, and I love this analogy, in a single day, you and I, we could read a newspaper article, we can look up a number on our telephone or our cell phones, we can order from a menu, we can reflect on a poem, we can enjoy a love letter, and we all know those, right? Wade through instructions on how to build something or how to fix something at a friend's house, or we can meditate also on a devotional book. And we have to know that every one of those things that we've come in contact with that day, they all come with different genres. They all come with a different style of writing. And when you and I are doing what we ought to be doing, we need to realize that we have to conform to that of what the author's original intent was when they were writing whatever passage it was. I underline this in the book. The genres shape our expectations about how to approach a particular text. For instance, the poetry, which I have, that's a hard word for me to say. The poetry, the book of Psalms. Well, you wouldn't go to the book of Psalms and take that attitude that you're approaching that scripture with and take that to, let's go, the book of Daniel, or to the book of Malachi, or to the book of Ephesians. Because of why? Well, because it's different genres. It's different styles of writing. And so we have to be able to take these genres seriously. So what we have to do when we're doing this is we have to understand that while we're looking at our main passage, it's not only our passage that we're looking at, we have to look at the surrounding text as well. So if you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 12. I'll let you get there. Romans chapter 12. I love Romans 12. And I've even said to a point that'll be what will be on my headstone or whatever you want to call those things. But in Romans chapter 12, and I'm turning with you, we find the very familiar passage, and I'm going to read 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And now the rest of the story. Because then what happens is you and I, we have to make sure that we keep the passage in the textual world in which that text lives. For instance, remember, we have to not forget the words, the sentences, the paragraph, the discourses. We've got to keep all of those things in context. Why? Well, because when you and I read Romans 12, 1 and 2, and while I love those two passages, we cannot forget what is forming the verses 1 and 2, because we can easily take verses 1 and 2 out of context, and we'll look at some of those out of context situations later. But what we would do here is we would see then that in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, I beg you because of the things that I just said to you. So Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11, those are going to be instructionals. Those are teachings. Those are doctrines. Those are things that he was teaching us on how to live our lives. But when you get to chapter 12, it becomes applicable. And so now we have the application. And what we find out is that while the first 11 chapters are telling me this is what we need to be doing, chapter 12 says, well, then do this because of the 11 chapters. And then he goes on to tell us, as you read on in chapter 12, about this one body, one head. He talks about how we should treat one another. And then it just continues on all the way to the end of chapter 16. So what we have to do is we have to think of it much like what your PowerPoint is there, of like a bullseye. And on the center of the bullseye, you've got the word passage, all right? That's the passage that you and I, we are looking at. And that's Romans 12, 1 and 2, all right? But then what we have to do is we have to look at the immediate context. What's right around that passage? Because if we don't, what we can do is we can easily take our passage, again, like I said, out of context. And so what happens is when we see this, we see that then we have, as if you're looking at the PowerPoint slide that's there with our podcast, that you have the rest of the larger section, and then you have the rest of the book, and then you have the rest of the Bible. Because remember, this context or this passage, it's lying within a certain world, that textual world, all right? And so when we see this, it says that there's this immediate context circle. So we saw the immediate context, Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11, but really Romans 11, and then Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Another passage of scripture that we can look at would be 1 Peter. So if you want to flip over to 1 Peter is going to show us how when we take a passage of Scripture, and this would be a passage of Scripture that sometimes we don't get the full context, all right? And so in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, my Bible says this. We use this verse a lot. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And so in doing that, what we realize is that a careful look at the immediate context, all right, of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Now, I'm not talking about the passage. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. You take the immediate context, and what we do is we find that casting our cares on the Lord is strongly tied to humbling ourselves before Him. See, that's one part people they're not a fan of. Because what happens is if we get this in context, you would go back all the way to verse 5. So in verse 5 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, my Bible would read this. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Wow. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So there's your tie-in verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Be sober, be vigilant, be alert, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom he resists, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So the immediate context would be what comes immediately before and immediately after your passage. And those are important. Because why? Well, because it would be easy just to take this, cast all your cares upon the Lord, all right? But we've got to remember, in order for that to take place, we must humble ourselves before Him. Because we would do dishonor, because it says pride says to God, I can bear this burden on by myself until I can't bear it no more, and then I'm going to give it to you. No, humble yourself before the Lord every day. Lord, you're mighty, I am not. But see, that's why we have to be careful in making sure that we have all of the text. Another thing that we look at in our studies would be that there are some dangers in disregarding literary context or literary genre. And one of the dangers is, and I love how it says this, one of the dangers is you can only make the Bible say what you want if you disregard the literary context. You can make the Bible say what you want it to say. You can take Scripture out and you can make it mean something. I can remember when I was doing some counseling way back when, this had been 15 years ago, that I was sitting down with a group of people, and as I was trying to share with this person that I was counseling, I would say, okay, so are you a believer? Well, yes, I am a believer. Okay, so tell me why Romans 1 is not applicable to you, because this person was wanting to live a homosexual lifestyle and continue to live as a believer, as a Christian. And I would have to remind this person, hey, so if you're going to believe that John 3:16 is applicable to you, then you've got to also believe that Romans 1 is applicable to you. And I would be told, well, no, Romans was written to that time period and to those people. Romans is not applicable to that person anymore because we have enough people on the planet now. So therefore, homosexuality is okay. It's disregarding the literary context. That's disregarding the context at all, completely, and then just making it say what you want it to say. And so we have to be careful with that, because we can put ourselves in a very terrible situation. Just because we approach Scripture as an evangelical Christian does not make us immune to misinterpretations should we decide to neglect the literary context. Here's some examples. You ready? By ignoring the surrounding context, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. All right? So when I was a kid growing up, I can remember multiple times this passage of Scripture being repeated, this passage of Scripture being recited. And as this passage of Scripture was repeated, it was normally during a time period of an altar call. It was during an altar call. And so we would open, the pastor would say these comments. Behold, the Lord, He stands at the door and knocks. If anyone will open His door, I will come in to him and I will sup with him. Well, the issue behind that is that when you read the book of Revelation, we know first of all that it is an apocalyptic scripture. We know chapter 1 is John is on the Isle of Patmos. John has been boiled alive. And John, the discipler, John is now being, he's being met with Christ. He has a vision. There's an appearance of Christ there on the island with him. And then what happens is in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, now there's these seven letters that were written by Christ to the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, you can go into whatever detail you want on those, but for sure we can say it was seven letters written to the churches of Asia Minor. And here in chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we have a letter that was written to the church of Laodicea. And so if it was written to a church, then therefore there was the understanding that these were believers. And so this passage that we would be using to say that the Lord is standing at the door and knocking, if you're using that scripture, then what happens is you're taking that scripture out of context to make it mean something that it does not mean. So what do you mean? Well, let's read the passage, starting in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert cold or hot. So he's talking to, he's saying, look, I know you're lukewarm. I wish you were either hot or I wish you were cold. Because both hot has value, cold is refreshing, cold has value. And I use the analogy of, now for me, I can drink lukewarm coffee all day long. And that makes some of you go, bleh. But I'm telling you, I have no problem with it. But for some folks, it's either my coffee's got to be hot or my coffee's got to be ice cold for it to be refreshing or for it to have for me to enjoy it. Well, what God is saying, Christ is saying, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the ones that are saved. He's saying, listen, you're lukewarm. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy gold tried in fire. Put the salve on your eyes. Verse 19, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What? Because, listen, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So he's speaking to the church. And so hold on a second. Do I believe there's scripture? There is scripture that speaks of the fact that the Spirit of God draws all men. I have no problem. I believe in the Psalm where it says in the Psalms that God reveals himself to all men in a general way. I believe in that. But don't take that scripture to do that. Matthew 18:20, here's another one. That again, remember, when you ignore the surrounding context, you can make that scripture mean whatever you want to make it mean. Matthew chapter 18. And as you're turning there, this would be something that I know was taken out of context as I was growing up. I would also tell you that it was something that I never seen practiced in the church as I grew up. I did not see this practice in a church until I was visiting a church in Florida. And I was probably in my mid-20s, maybe later 20s. So here it is, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And listen, you ready? And you heard me laugh. I heard that. And a lot of times we use that scripture that it was used to make us feel good because there's only maybe 10 people that showed up at Wednesday night prayer meeting. Or maybe there's such a small group or whatever the reason. That's not what that means. In the context of this scripture, again, we can't ignore the surrounding context. When you go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, if you go back to verse 15, this is church discipline. So unless you're practicing church discipline at the time that you're using this one verse, you should not be using this verse to talk about how the Spirit of God is in the midst of us. All right. Now, is he in the midst of us? Yeah. Yeah, he is. But don't use that verse. What he says in verse 15? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, this is verse 15 of chapter 18. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him then be as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, what is whosoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That is what that passage is talking about the fact that where you got two or three coming together trying to solve an issue, brothers or sisters in Christ, that's who it really talks about. Let's not add to where we shouldn't add to it. And so what happens here is, again, now, hey, you ready? That's upset some people because they've heard that scripture used out of context all their life. And what we need to realize is okay, there comes a time where we can pull up our boots and pull up our big boy britches and we can say, okay, I've heard that wrong all my life. Now it's time for me to be a student of God's word. All right. Don't just accept what someone says. Let's be a student of God's word. Let's verify what they're saying. Another place would be this in 2 Timothy. As I was a young pastor at one time, this passage would have been used out of context. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 22. Here we go. Now you've only heard probably the first part of this verse. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, I was told of that as a young person because I need to flee youthful lust. Well, lust would be more of a sexual thing. More of those young passions, you know, those youthful passions. Well, when you take this passage of scripture and you read, now remember, what are we looking for? We're looking at the immediate context. So we have our passage. That's verse 22 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've got verse 22. When you look at the immediate context, that's the passage before, that's the passages afterwards, okay? Watch what happens. Verse 14. Of these things, so even then you would have to go back and you would have to read earlier in chapter 2, and that's talking about Christian warfare. When you get to verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about word to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane, look at there, the but, that's the contrast, but, okay. So study to be a good steward of God's word. Study to prove thyself, okay? So that why? So that we can shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Wouldn't you like to be those two? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some honor and some of dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself, look at there, that's the really the immediate. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctify, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So therefore, flee from all youthful lust. What is he talking about? Well, that's those things that he's mentioned here. For instance, the profane and vain babblings, the things that lead to no good, leads to ungodliness. It doesn't help the growth of the church whatsoever. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of the pure heart. And them, notice that. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they go gender strives. It's just strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See, that's what we're doing. We're sharing the truth. So flee from those youthful lusts. Those youthful lusts of doing what? Of having those nonsensical conversations. Now listen, I am one that loves those conversations, but there's a time and place for those conversations. But what if you and I would look here, that's not even what, it's not talking about sexual things. It's talking about the things that are found in the immediate context of this scripture. So we need to remember, we've got to stay in context. Context, it matters. The immediate context, looking at the rest of the scripture, it matters. Don't fall into the chapter verse pitfall either. And a lot of people do that. I would have done that too as a young chap, if you want to call it that, just now reading the Bible. Guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I really never read the Bible for myself until I was in my mid-20s. And I'm ashamed to say that. I was saved when I was 14. I don't have a doubt of that. But to say that I really learned and read, I was a lazy reader. I was a lazy Christian. And it wasn't until I got in my mid-20s that, man, I really began to realize, you know what? I'm ignorant to the Word. I don't have a clue. And I'll tell you what happened to me. Here's where I found myself. I found myself in a place called Chapel Hill, working in a company called Goldston's Building Supply. Jim Goldston, fine gentleman, God-fearing gentleman. If you want to go check him, that's an amazing story. But I worked for him at the building supply, and I was working with another young man that went to a Catholic school. And listen, I found myself on rides going to different job sites, listening to this guy. Now, he was my boss. But he knew more about the Bible by going to the Catholic school than I did going to the church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Although, again, it ain't my church's fault. It's my fault. I was lazy. We are lazy. We don't need to be lazy. What we need to do is we need to be students of the Word. Remember, study to show thyself approved. That's everybody. Every one of us has been called to be an ambassador. So while, yes, the preacher, he ought to be studying the Word, he ought to not be taking the Word out of context, and when he does, he ought to apologize for it. But listen to me, you and I, we should be found faithful in it as well, because we have been called to be a voice for those that are lost. We're to shine a light in a dark place. But we got to be careful. Don't fall into the chapter verse pitfall. That was made for us. Many years after the Bible was written, so that we could find it easier. So make sure that you focus on your paragraphs and your discourses, because you'll find many a times that the thought is continual as you leave from one chapter to the next. The next thing is this, is topical preaching. Topical preaching is very dangerous. I will tell you, when I was early in my preaching career, that was a dumb comment. But in that early time, I did do a lot of topical preaching. But the problem is that when we do topical preaching, while this is a valid approach, the various passages are understood that they must be kept in context. The overall message, it cannot violate each one of those scriptures. So we need to realize that while this is a good, it's a good way to preach, and you can preach it this way, the better way to preach would be expository preaching. It's a better way. It's a proper way to approach the scriptures and not find ourselves in trouble. If you want to look at the slides that I have there, you'll see the instance of what the difference is between expository preaching and topical preaching. When you go to the book of John chapter 10, what you would do there in order to prepare a sermon is that you wouldn't bounce all over the Bible. What you would do is you would just stay in John chapter 10, and you would go from one thought to the next thought. So you're keeping thoughts in context. You're keeping the discourses in context. You're keeping, hey, you ready? You're not leaving that book. Remember the textual world that this genre was written in. So you go from thought one to thought two, thought three, thought four. You see John's conclusion. And then what do you have? You have a sermon. And it's a sermon that is in context. A lot of times, and listen, I'm not saying it's everybody, but a lot of preachers, they preach topical preaching so that they don't have to deal with hard subjects. When you're doing expository preaching, you're doing it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, what you do is you preach on it all. It's the whole counsel of God's Word. But if you'll look down at the bottom, what could happen when you do topical preaching, you'll go from one genre to the next. So you go from a gospel, that's thought one in John 10. You would then go to Psalm 23 because, hey, John 10 talks about being a shepherd, about guarding the gate. And so what you would do then is you'd go over to Psalm 23. Hey, that's a shepherd psalm. And so what you would do is you would go grab that, and then you could bounce back over and go to Acts chapter 2, where Peter is preaching his sermon. But the problem is you went from gospels to poetry to history. And if you're not careful, man, you could really take those scriptures out of context and you would end up making them mean something that they don't mean. I have been around preachers where they have actually taken things out of context. They've made a word mean something that it's not, that it is not meant to be. I promise you, I won't go into the example, but they would intentionally do that so that it would make their sermon complete. And y'all, that's wrong. That is wrong. That is dangerous for you. Number one, as a man of God, but then for you as someone sitting in the pew, to be taking God's word out of context intentionally just so that it makes your sermon say something that you wanted to say. So you got to be careful. So I would tell you, if you're sitting under topical preaching, beware. I love my pastor here at South River Baptist Church. Pastor Chris does a phenomenal job. He is an expository preacher. I will tell you what he's doing this year. You should go listen to it. He's walking through the book of Hebrews the whole year, the book of Hebrews. It's been fabulous. But last year, he would have preached on, 2 years ago, he would have preached on the attributes of God all through the year. And the difficult part with that is that you have to understand that in order for you to do that, many times it could force you into a topical preaching. And so what he would do is he would go find, while we're preaching on this attribute of God, we would find the full context or the full thought where that attribute is found, and then we would preach an expository message through that passage of Scripture. Again, because we know the value of that style of preaching, expository, you're remaining faithful to the Word. We want to remain faithful to the Word. I am not here to tickle ears. You should not be either. A lot of people take Scripture out of context to tickle the ears. So I say beware. So be careful who you're sitting under. So how do we identify the surrounding context? So what we have to do is, as we get to the surrounding context, we need to understand a specific text will always be shaped by the overall message of the book. So you need to know what the overall message of the book is. For instance, let's do the book of Ephesians, all right? So the book of Ephesians, the overall message of that book, when you get to the book, I'll tell you what, let's do the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, the overall theme of that book is liberty. It's even to the point that many believe that, or many say that Galatians is the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. That's pretty cool. And so Galatians, that is the overall message, is liberty in Christ. Liberty, liberty, liberty. Anyway, so we need to understand then, all right, so my overall is that. So then what we do is we must know the surrounding context that it will answer these questions. So by knowing the surrounding context, so therefore we have our passage, and then we have our immediate context, and then we have the rest of the larger section. We have that surrounding context. It will answer these questions. What is this unit's role or function or purpose in the book? If you do that, what will happen is you'll find out real quick. So for instance, let's do that. So Galatians chapter 2, and let's just read, let's see, I want to make sure I get one that I can roll with. Here we go. Galatians chapter 5. So when you go to Galatians chapter 5, all right, you're looking, remember, it's the surrounding text. How do we identify the surrounding text? So if I drop in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 19, and I was to say these words, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Well, wait a minute, I've already got a problem. While I'm going to go ahead and read what the works of the flesh are, or the works of the flesh are made known, there's a word there that now the works. So therefore, there's something that has already been talked about earlier in this passage. So what would happen is it would take me back all the way to verse 16. So the surrounding text, the surrounding context in Galatians 5, it tells me the privileges of Christian liberty. So then we would have to ask the question this, you ready? If I read chapter 5 and verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If I remove that from the section of book, what happens? Oh yeah, we don't want to do that. So therefore, we know then that's part of the surrounding context. And why did the author include this section as a crucial part of the whole? So why did he include this part? So you're answering those questions so that you make sure that you get the full context of the passage that you're trying to study. You want the full context, because what happens is when we don't do that, we end up with something like this. You ready? And this is an article out of the book. This is what it looks like when we are unwilling to see where, or see the value of the author's writings and how his words, or the writer's words, that they connect. The words connect words and sentences and then paragraphs. And then you have the literary whole. All right. So here we go. You ready? "I heard an interesting story on the news the other night. The quarterback faded back to pass. Carbon buildup was keeping the carburetor from functioning properly. The 2-inch stakes were burned on the outside, but raw on the inside. 10 feet high now, snowdrifts blocked the road. The grass needed mowing. The elevator raced to the top of the 100-story building in less than a minute. The audience booed the poor performance." It's kind of like taking your phone, all right, and send somebody a text one day and just hit that center button. When you go down there, it's like where it already gives you a word, and y'all, that is the funniest thing. People will send back like question marks. They'll call to make sure that you've not lost your mind. Because why? Because it ain't in context. And so when you and I are looking for the surrounding context, what it does is it makes it complete. It makes a complete thought. So three steps. We saw what questions would be answered when we're looking for the surrounding text. Now we look for the three steps, and all of this is on the PowerPoint slide. The three steps to finding the surrounding context is, number one, we need to identify how the book is divided into paragraphs and sections. So if you go to the next slide, what you would find is you would find in step one, there's a slide there that's given to you. Your Bible many times has it already divided, but be careful with that because it ain't always completely true. So beware. But you'll see there, this is the book of Philemon, or Philemon, whatever you want to call it. And you'll see it in different versions. You got the NIV, the KJV, the King James Version, the New American Standard, the New Revised Standard Version, and the English Standard Version. And so in those versions, they have it broke down in those different categories, in different paragraphs or in different sections. Okay? You see how deep the New American Standard takes it to? And so what happens is you can either take it to the point of like a new revised standard or to the King James. Really, the main thing is that you're keeping it in the context that it should be kept in. So therefore, you want to identify how the book is divided. So what you could do is you could go over there to the book of Philemon or Philemon, whatever you want to call it. I'm going to call it Philemon, maybe. I'll probably mess it up again. And what I've done is I went in there and I just used one of those charts to see if that chart would really break down the book of Philemon the way that it should. And maybe you could go do that. Take your Bible and read. So, okay, let's see. What's verses 1-3 say? Paul, a prisoner, and I'm reading out of the Bible. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church of thy house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you ready? Yeah, that's an intro. That's a, hey, how you doing? Verses 1-3. Because when I see this, I see a change of motion, a change of topic in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And you know what he does? For the next chapter, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, he's telling Philemon, you're an amazing dude. Hey, you ready? I hear all about you. But when you get to verse 8, he now says, hey, because you're such a great dude, I need you to take and consider bringing back Onesimus into your home. When you and I do that with God's word and we break it down to where it's we identify the paragraphs or the sections, it will cause God's word to come alive even more. Because then what happens is you ready? Who would have ever thought verses 4 through 7 was Paul's way of building up? Wasn't he buttering them up? He was telling them the truth. Philemon, you're a good dude. Well, let's read it. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love. See, that's agape love and faith. He's got love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. That guy's a good guy. He's living out his faith, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation, comfort in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Hey, wouldn't it be cool to be said of you? Me too. And so what he does here, we see then he's showing a bit of thanksgiving for the testimony that Philemon has, or Philemon. And then when you get to Onesimus, it changes again. So verses 8 through verse 25, if you see it that way, I would see it that it breaks out to verse 16, that's another thought from verse 8 to verse 16. Because then when you get to verse 17, all the way over to like verse 20, that's another thought. Again, all it causes us to do is be good stewards and be good students of handling this precious book. And we should want to do that. It does take work, y'all. Listen, it takes extra tools. It takes extra things. And it's okay. If we're going to be good stewards of God's word, we're going to be good. If we're going to study thyself to be approved, all right, a workman needeth not be ashamed. We need to learn how to rightly divide the word. All right. So we need to be able to see that we want to identify how the book is divided in the paragraphs or sections. We want to summarize the main idea of each section. You got to summarize it. I just said that. From verse 4 to verse 7, you've got a summarization, okay? And then you have the explain how your particular passage relates to the surrounding sections. So we have to do that as well. Then what we do is we come to step 2. Step 2, we need to summarize the main ideal, all right? So therefore, by doing that, what we do is we do that in a dozen words or less. The topic or the main ideal of the section, we need to make sure we have that. And then what the author says about the topic or the main ideal, make sure that it matches. Because when you get to step three, again, we're looking for the surrounding text, y'all. Explain how your particular passage relates to the surrounding sections. So you want to be able to explain how it relates, because if you can do that, then that means it's in context. The heart of identifying the surrounding context is observing how your section, your passage, relates to what comes before it and what comes after it. Because when you're doing that, you're no longer taking a Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 out of context. Because you would know then, wait a minute, that's not a passage that I should want to take and treat the way that it's going to be treated. I should take that passage and I should find another passage that speaks about how the Spirit of God dwells amongst men. So that is us learning how to be good students, good stewards of that of what Christ or what God has given to us, and that is word. Listen to what the author said here. We study literary context because the interpretation that best fits the context is the most valid interpretation. See, we're kind of transitioning. We're still observing, all right? We're still observing. We're still reading. We're still looking. But man, we're starting to hear this word interpretation kind of pop up. Because when we disregard literary context, we run the risk of forcing the Bible to say what we want it to say. And that is what we revealed today through showing you those three examples. We make the Bible say something that it really is not said. People are seeking time-tested answers to problems that are staring them in the face. Answers that contemporary culture simply cannot, cannot supply. So what we need to do, y'all, is we need to go to God's Word. We need to keep it in the literary context it's in, taking it seriously. So that why? So that we can hear from what God has to say to us, so that then we can be good, a good voice, a good ambassador for what it is that God has called us to. I hope you've enjoyed, man, this book, Grasping God's Word. It's been good for me. I've used it to teach out of for 2 or 3 years now. We went through it in Headwaters. We've went some of it through our students, our student ministry. We need to make sure that we're observing, interpreting, and doing life application properly with God's Word so that we're not found taking it out of context. Next week, we're going to do word studies. I love it. You're going to love it too. So you don't want to miss it. Tune in next week. If you're listening through podcast, I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you're enjoying how the PowerPoints have been attached. That's been something new that we've been able to achieve. And I hope it's helped you. But next week, word studies. Hope y'all are having a blessed day. Remember, if you're not growing, you're dying. Have a blessed day.